read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and now overflowing with gratitude. These two verses, I hope, are gripping to your heart this morning. I hope that you will consider your need of experiencing the power of walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope these two verses are arresting, and hopefully we will see, as those who study the Bible for a living, Bible scholars, commentary writers, and such, have arrived at the same conclusion. I read to you from Douglas Moo. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, with its central command to continue to live your lives in Him, states the overarching point of the entire letter and the body of what Paul writes. Indeed, these two verses, along with the closely related verses 8 through 15, represent the heart of Colossians as a letter. In other words, these are the key verses. This is the hinge pin. If we miss this, we're going to miss what was before and what comes after. And I love being able to study the Bible in a way that doesn't just dissect everything or just analyze everything on its own, but working our way through Colossians to see this is what Paul is getting at. Everything that we've seen leading up to this and everything that we will see outpouring from this hinges upon these two verses. I believe these two verses are one of the keys to experiencing a victorious life in Christ. And that key is that we continue to walk in Him as we have received Him. That's what the text says. Is it not? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you received Him, walk in Him. The way you walk in Him now is the way you have received Him. I said earlier that I believe this is the key to a victorious life in Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, let me read those verses to you again, seeing that now in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we have the key to this. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's a pretty good goal, isn't it? Sleep well. Your head would hit that pillow well at night if you think back, today I have walked worthy of the Lord. We often think that's not possible. How could I ever work? Friends, that's the goal of our lives. That's the reason we're here, is that we would walk worthy of the Lord. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's victorious. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power. Lest you think this is the victorious life and you think, I don't have the power to do this, you're right. Part of being victorious is seeing Christ's work in us to strengthen us with every bit of power we need. Being strengthened, verse 11 says, with all power, the power which is according to His glorious might, God's power and strength. In order to attain to all of the steadfastness and patience that you will need, joyously giving thanks to the Father, the One who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what Colossians is driving us to say. That's a victorious life. And Paul has spelled that out. He said, this is the way, this is what I'm praying for, so that you would live in this way, so that you would have this power, all of these things. He's talked about how all fullness of deity is in Christ, that Christ is the One in whom we are presented complete, and therefore we proclaim Christ. And so he says in verse 6, the key to living is that as you have received him, walk in him. There are two errors I'm going to address first of all. And these are common things that we see, that we deal with. Perhaps we've been taught in our past Christian lives, and we may talk with others. And I'm not saying these things to say, oh, see, others are wrong. I'm just, this is ingrained within us. And we have to remember this. There's a sort of easy believism that has created a type of evangelism that is so solely focused upon the gospel to bring forgiveness that it has little to no thought of what it means once a person comes to faith in Christ. In other words, evangelism is going out and saying, okay, I want you to admit that you're a sinner. I want you to say this prayer. I want you to see that Jesus has died for you. Will you do that? Okay, good. Here's your ticket into heaven. I'll see you then. Hopefully I'll see you in church before then. Winking the gun. In this mindset, they simply have prayed a prayer that is really honestly not expected to change their life. And so in a lot of cases, in a lot of this sort of thought, what must happen next is, okay, that was that. And if that's all we get, good. But, you interested in discipleship? You interested in growing? You want to learn how to study the Bible? Because we need to start to transform your life a little bit now. If you're interested. Okay. This often leads to a sort of discipleship that is not the sort of discipleship we see in this passage. It often leads to legalism as a means of getting some people to act the way that we think they ought to act. Now that, after all, they've received Jesus, shouldn't you want to act this way? There's a second, and I'm not sure how related it is to the first error. And even in Reformed traditions, or even among those who count themselves as the Lordship salvation, to go back probably more years than I think to consider when that debate was raging on and some books were being released. Those of this type that are much more theological and much more, yes, easy believism is wrong. We don't just get somebody to say the sinner's prayer, say you're going to heaven, never doubt it, and then leave them on their own. There are those from a Lordship salvation perspective that, and I probably identify myself much more in this camp in this way, but the risk becomes, okay, we believe you should move on quickly, or else we're really going to doubt that professing conversion. And so we believe in the doctrine of justification, but we also believe in the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification then becomes a set of spiritual disciplines. Good things. Needful things. Part of the Christian life. But those spiritual disciplines become what is identified with, here is sanctification. You must be studying the Bible. You must be praying. Bible memorization. Coming to church. Serving. Those sorts of things. All wonderful things and part of the Christian life. But there maintains this distinction between justification and, okay, now we are going to, which from the Reformed tradition especially, that's out of God's grace and by God's power alone, His sovereign power. This part kind of becomes up to us. And we better do it because, again, we're in that Lordship salvation side of things, right? I ask you to consider something. And again, there is, theologically speaking, and in some passage of Scripture, a degree of separation between justification, the moment a person believes in the gospel and by God's Spirit is born again, and that pronouncement, if you will, that declaration of God, that sealing work of the Holy Spirit that says, this person now has the righteousness of Christ, covered by the blood of Christ, so that every sin is washed as white as snow. And your sins are separated as far as the east from the west. And there is that truth. That is part of Scripture. But it is so often left just there that that sort of power of God that worked there gets separated from the rest of God's power throughout life. And if you are starting to get my drift, I think this passage challenges that thought a bit. Because this passage says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now walk in Him as you have received Him." I think there's a challenge here. And I'll just ask you to consider this. Especially if we take that very distinct method of saying, okay, this is justification, and then sanctification is through all these spiritual disciplines. Perhaps your testimony yourself, and I've heard a lot of these here. And some of you, I haven't heard your testimony yet. I'm looking forward to that. Some of you have heard my testimony. You know of other testimonies I don't even know of. But I would imagine that those testimonies you're thinking of, many of them go to a person who was visibly sinful in many ways and many more down deep in their heart. And at the moment of their justification, the moment they received Christ, as this verse says, the moment they believed, were born again by the Spirit of God, that in that moment, they were freed from more sins than you may see in the next 10 years of their life. For testimonies of those who were addicted, whether it's physical addictions to drugs, whether it's addiction to immorality, pornography, things of that nature, who just knew that they despised and hated the things of Christ, they despised the Lord Jesus, and in a moment, by the powerful workings of God, conquered sins, or shall I say passively, their sins were conquered, their life was changed, their heart was not the same, and they immediately had freedom from things they once were bound to. How do you explain that if not God's power to change hearts is part of our justification? Continues throughout our lives, but instead of dividing it into, okay, there's justification which forgives you, and then sanctification which will start to make you holy as you work hard at it, we see it according to this passage, which says, as you receive the Lord Jesus, guess what? Keep going. You know that moment when you repented of all of the sins that you saw were dishonoring to God? Keep doing that. The moment you believed and saw Jesus as powerful to save you from your sins, guess what? Keep believing. When you cried out to God saying, Lord, I have sinned against you. I haven't been able to stop, but now help me, Lord. Guess what? Keep crying out. Keep seeking Him. Again, I'm not discounting the need of spiritual disciplines, but showing that there is amazing power through union with Christ, which is part of what it means to be in Christ. Not just left to your own to conquer your sins. Not just waiting until eventually over time. There is power in Christ just as there was the day you believed. This passage says something that is very important to this. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So hear that well. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It is an interesting, commentators have mentioned that this Greek structure used here of connecting Christ Jesus and the phrase the Lord, kurios, that never anywhere else in the scriptures is it put in this sort of a construct. It's unique. And there's a lot of dialogue about, okay, so is this emphasizing the equation that Jesus equals the Lord? Or is this emphasizing Jesus has lordship? Or is this emphasizing His role? I don't know, and I honestly think if God wanted us to know, there would be more explanation of it in the passage itself. What it's doing is it is emphasizing to us. As you have received Him as your Lord, guess what? Walk in this life as if He is your Lord. And not just as if maybe He's not, but live in light of it. That's how you came to him in the first place, isn't it? Jesus is the Lord. It's not myself. It's not the culture around me. It's not all the things that I once bowed to. It's not all the idols in my life. I recognize when somebody proclaimed the gospel to me and the Spirit of God worked within me, he is the Lord. And as a sinner, that put me in a very precarious situation. But the gospel is good news. And through faith in what Jesus has done, his blood covers me. And his forgiveness is upon me and his power is within me. Guess what? It still is, friends. So I want us to look at this passage and in light of this idea of emphasizing the lordship of Christ. Because then verse 7 is now going to go on and going to give several pairs of things that's going to mimic verse 6. Verse 6 said, as you received him, and over on this side, walk in him. One was in your past. The other is in the present. But both are the same. Walking in the Lord. So verse 7 picks up on that. So the rest of this time, we're going to look first of all at Jesus, the Lord of our salvation, our redemption, our justification, if we want to remain in those theological terms. How Jesus is Lord when a person comes to faith in Christ. But secondly, he is Lord over your life as a believer. And therefore, as we received him, we may walk in him. So the first thing we see here is the word used in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. I've been a part of churches in the past that have more Arminian-focused type things. But they've latched onto this word and just abused it. They've taken this word and made it the scientific study. Okay, all right, so salvation's a gift, but we have to receive it. So God's just holding it out there, and what he's waiting for you to do is to reach up and say, okay, I'll take it in myself. Dead person doesn't usually reach up and grab something. It's some distance between him and the heavenlies, but however. Let's be informed by how the Scripture speaks of this over and over, and even here in this passage, because I will say this, some reformers or some people in disagreement with that have jumped the entire other way, and they'll ignore this word here and not really look at it here as well. The word is received. To receive Jesus in this context and in the Scriptures is to first of all repent. There's no receiving of Jesus without repenting. So there at the very beginning, at its foundations, the fundamentalist type approach of it's almost your birthday and God has this gift for you. All you have to do is reach out and grab it. That's not a good example. Does not tie in to what this necessarily means. The very first part of receiving Christ Jesus is repenting, is recognizing I have rejected him. I have already turned him down all of the days of my life. This is not just that God's holding something as if I'm for the first time seeing, how neat is that? I'll take it. To receive Jesus is to repent and say, Lord, your word has been before me. The heavens declare your glory. I've had people in my life who have brought the gospel before. And for whatever reason, whether it was the hardness of my heart and my sin, whether it was the blindness upon me, I've rejected you. I've despised you. I haven't wanted to hear that when people have said that you came to deliver me from my sins. I cried out, what sins? How am I so bad? How am I so wicked? Oh, but now, if we are to receive Jesus, we see that. And to receive Jesus is to say, Lord, my God and my Savior, I have rejected you. I have lived in ways that you have told me not to live. I have done things you've told me not to do. I have not been thankful to you. I have not acknowledged that you are God. And even though I knew of you, I kept it suppressed and stood on it and stomped on it because I did not want to face that because I wanted to live life my way. Lord, I repent. That's part of receiving Jesus. To receive Jesus is to repent out of your former rejections of him, your denials of who he is. It is to see through the eyes of faith that He is the Christ. And He calls you to believe. Part of receiving Jesus as Lord is for the first time saying, He is Lord. For some of us, it was almost like when the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Sometimes that question hits our own heart. And we have to ask ourselves. You know, most people have not truly asked themselves that. They've just thought they knew the answer. Who do you say that I am? To receive Jesus is to recognize who He is. You are the Son of the living God. You are the sacrifice, the Savior. You are the spotless Lamb, without blemish, slain for my sin. To repent, to see Him and recognize Him for who He is, to ask forgiveness of Him personally, because He has given His life upon the cross so that you may be reconciled and made righteous. Receive Him. Have you received Him? I love the way Rich led the hymn, and I took off a little bit quickly with the rest of you on When I Survey, but oh, it was just a sweet, slow, meditative version to resonate in our hearts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Who is Jesus? Have you received Him? Is He your Savior? To receive Him is to bow before Him as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, with joy in your heart. For the first time in your life, you are truly alive and living for the glory of the One who has created all things. So verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Him. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted. So verse 6 says, therefore, as you received Him, we'll talk later about, so walk in Him. Now verse 7 says, having been firmly rooted in Him, and later we'll talk about being built up in Him. Here's the metaphor, it's construction imagery. Just like Ephesians is filled with construction terms and images. And here this image is that when you received Him, you were immediately built on His foundation. You were rooted deep within Him. I am not a good geologist. They moved me quickly into IT. They said, work with computers. You're not that good at it here. So I did. It was a blessing. And I still don't know. And if somebody came to me and said, hey, we're looking to put this building in place, here's the core samples from the site. How many kips should this or that be? Maybe I used to be able to come up with something, but every geologist, has to work with an engineer because you can't sign anything yourself. But I learned this much, that with every project I ever did, the thing that scared me the most was the thing I studied in college. Water in the ground. Some of you have been around long enough and been driving long enough to remember that that thing we call the Grandview Triangle now, and we still get grumpy and cranky about, it didn't used to have three lanes from Lee Summit reaching into the state of Kansas. It didn't used to have that. It used to have everything from Lee Summit merge down into one lane, and then eventually that one lane combined with another lane, and then that little spot go across to the other. But it was redone. It was beautiful. It was great. And as much as I grumble about it still to this day, I talk about it being a stumbling block for me, it is so much better than it used to be. But when they did the construction of it, some of you remember, at one point shortly thereafter, they had to shut part of it down again. And people were only allowed to drive on the leftmost lane across this because the right side was what? Falling apart. Because the foundation underneath, when it was designed, did not account for groundwater. As much groundwater as would be there. And so this firm slope, nice 2-to-1, I mean the slope was right in most cases. What happened is the water came down and basically liquefied it, and so this solid slope becomes a slough. And the building starts, or the, in this case, the highway breaks down. When you lived your life in days past, before you came to Christ, you quite often rebuilt your own bridges. You quite often tried to shore yourself up and say, okay, I got this. No longer going to be angry. I'm no longer going to do that. I'm going to do better in life. You didn't have the right foundation, though. And it always fell apart. Again and again. But when you received Christ Jesus, verse 7 says, you have been firmly rooted in Him. He is the rock. Say that again, and you don't have to say it out loud, but He is the rock. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? To the believers out here who have been around long enough to know struggles and know what it's like to try and do things yourself, to turn back and say, you know, but my foundation is Christ. And that is a foundation unlike anything else in this world. He is my rock. And through faith, you have been firmly rooted in Him. And then it goes on to say, just as you were instructed. Now, there's a fascinating statement, especially in light of the idea of spiritual disciplines and sanctification and those sorts of things. We might latch onto that and say, oh, okay, see, here's where we really get into memorizing Scripture, Bible study, those sorts of things to be truly founded. The instruction, which he references here, he's already spoken of in Colossians. Turn your Bibles to chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 3. This is where we began. Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of what? Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for which you have for all of the saints. Those two great pillars of a healthy church, always referenced by Paul when he speaks of believers bound together in Christ by the power of Christ's glory, faith and love. Verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. There's the teaching which he is referring to here. They heard this word, what? The word of truth. What is that? He says next, the gospel. The gospel which has come to you, just as it has in all of the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. This teaching reference here is the gospel. And that's why Paul again puts these three things together. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, having been firmly rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord, just as you were instructed through the gospel of Christ Jesus, your Lord. So there's the threefold. He is the Lord of salvation in every way. And here's what He has done for us. But now, for each of these three things, we will see a corollary. We will see something following that says, just as you did receive Him, so now keep doing it. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Do you remember when you first received Christ Jesus as the Lord of your heart, your life? Some have grown up in Christian homes, and I know in that case sometimes it can be difficult to determine a moment or even a week or a month of conversion. Sometimes you just have to look and say, I believe. Others of us have a much more contrasting testimony of life before and life after. But regardless, if you are able to remember when you received Him, if you can remember what your life was like before that, and you can remember what it was like to come to Jesus asking forgiveness through faith in His good news and the gospel of Jesus, if you remember that, let me ask you, What do you regret of it? It's a rhetorical question. Is there anything about that which you wouldn't long to experience again and again and again? For the first time you understood grace, wouldn't you love to keep thinking about that grace? For the first time you understood Christ's love, wouldn't that be a great theme for the day? You understood that repentance in Christ is met with acceptance and with help from Jesus, who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and is able to come to your aid in your time of need. As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him. Don't leave those things behind. And I know theologically, I went through it early in my Christian life. It's like, well, okay, if we have come to Jesus in faith and asked for forgiveness, and His salvation is once for all sealed and eternally secure, why would I ever need to ask Him for forgiveness? That's a child's play question. That's not a very mature question. You live your life and you realize, I'm forgiven. But when I may know my wife forgives me always, but if I'm short with her because I'm cranky, it just hasn't been that sort of day, and I respond in some sort of a mean-spirited thing, I say, she's my wife, she married me, why would I go and apologize? No, you wouldn't do that. Recognize with God Himself, we continually come to Him in repentance, not thinking that He hasn't forgiven us, but going to the source of forgiveness and pardon Himself, to be renewed again in understanding what Jesus has done for us. So walk in Him. Consider what Jesus has done. Faith, pardon, the thanksgiving and the joy that you had when you came to Christ Jesus. So walk in that sort of life. Enjoy it every day. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you have been firmly rooted in Christ, here's a glorious thing. This one keeps abounding. Because you were planted in that foundation. But you know what Christ Jesus has continued since that very beginning part of that building process? He's building on top of the foundation, which is Christ Himself. He's building you up. This is reminiscent of Ephesians, where it speaks of not just individuals being built up, but how He is taking each one of us, and He is taking the capstone, the cornerstone of Christ, the chief stone of Christ, and all of us are being built up into this glorious new temple for His glory's sake. We're all being built together. I don't know if Colossians is emphasizing that He's building us up as part of that same temple that Ephesians is speaking of, or if He's just saying every bit of your life now is being built up in this foundation, and so let's just examine how He's building you up individually. I don't know, but both are glorious. I'll tell you that. And for those of you who have come to a little bit more doctrines of grace side of things, when you recognized and realized for the first time that Jesus chose you to save you from your sins, and it took your breath away. Jesus, my friends, has chosen to keep building you up day by day. And I hope that grips your heart. I hope you'll recognize this morning, Why me? What separates me from anybody else? That Jesus today is building me up, working within me, that I may be presented complete in Christ. Now being built up in Him. One last thing in verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you once were instructed, And then it finishes this way. And it kind of gets away from indicating any sort of temporal marker here as to whether you once had received him and you once were rooted in him and now you're walking in him and now you're being built up in him. The temporal marker kind of disappears and it just covers all of it. Overflowing with gratitude. Are you more thankful now? Or were you more thankful when you first received Christ Jesus? So here's a question. Regardless of where that answer fell, should you be more thankful now or when you first came to Jesus? I'll answer the latter. Let's go with the former. That's why I don't ever try out for Jeopardy. On the board for 200. Yeah, those are all gone, Steve. We ought to be more thankful every day. We cannot do that unless we walk in Him. Friends, as you have received Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Be overflowing with gratitude. Maybe you think back to when you were saved. You think back to your former life, like the Scriptures often call us to do, and remember what sort of life we lived, and we're thankful for that. Wonderful. And especially now that you grow up and you say, you know what, I've recognized even more of God's sovereign grace in my life, that I had no hope, I was without God, and He did that, I ought to be even more thankful for it. Now there is a human weakness in this that we will have to fight, which is complacency, which is taking things for granted. Don't let that overcome you. Think about things and grow and be thankful and grateful. Grow in your thankfulness when you think of the continual grace God's given you and the growth that He is building you up to have. And finally, when you consider His calling, I'll close on this. I'll read to you Ephesians 1:18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling upon you. Friends, I would assert to you this morning, we need that prayer. We need to understand, Lord, You have called me today to serve You. I don't deserve that. It is an honor that I can't believe is mine, but You have done so. Just like You called me to salvation, now You call me to serve You. You want me to glorify You in front of others. You want me to hold forth the gospel to others. You want to work through me to build others up in the body of Christ, to hold forth light in the midst of darkness, to do things I would have nothing better to do than that. What a calling You have given me. Lord, may I be thankful. Let's pray.